Let's just take a pause to ask that question of ourselves. Is Jesus really my source of stability? Is he really my cornerstone? Just take a minute to think about that. Familiar with that song, that's by one of our own, Matt Thompson, and we haven't brought it out in a while, but if we don't have you, we have nothing. I hope it's well with your soul, and I hope by the end of today it'll be even better with your soul. Let's sing this old classic.
With my soul. soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should
It is well with our soul. It can be well with our soul, no matter what's going on around us. So, Father, I pray for this morning, this time together, that we be encouraged and blessed by it. Lord, keep our bodies warm, those of us who are outside, and I pray that those who are somewhere else would stay connected and feel connected with us as a church family. Lord, build your church and use today as a way to encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, you can sit down or you can stay standing and jump around if you want to stay warm, whatever you guys want to do. Oh, okay. I guess I'm on. I hear that. Well, it's good to have you guys here with me. I'm trying to get my fingers unnumb, but I look forward to being indoors next week. How about you? I know there are some who are watching live who are ready to come back too, but it's a little on the chilly side. So those of you watching online, we are glad you're with us. Let me just ask you the question, is Jesus really your cornerstone? I've been wrestling with that myself this week. We spent almost 5 months studying the book of Hebrews together, looking at Jesus, our cornerstone. That's the title of this series, Jesus, our cornerstone. And we can see in Hebrews, he is certainly worthy to be our cornerstone. He is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than the angels. He brought us a better covenant than the first covenant through Moses. His sacrifice is far better
than the sacrifices of animals that the priests would offer. And the kingdom he has promised is far superior to the one we live in today. So Jesus is worthy of the title Cornerstone. And now as we wrap up, we just need to ask, is he mine? Is he my cornerstone? Not just my salvation. That's really, really important. But is he my cornerstone? A cornerstone is the foundation stone of a building. The rest of the house is built off of that. And so I'm just wrestling with that, and I have emotional ups and downs all the time, and so I kind of had an emotional week in some ways, and so I'm wrestling with that, because sometimes the way I function, he's not my cornerstone. I turn to other things. I want something else to make me feel steady and stable and happy. So I'm asking the question. I'm asking you guys to ask the question too. Psalm 62, verse 1 says this, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." It's one of my favorite psalms. But I have to keep on asking, is my soul finding rest in God alone? Or am I finding rest in something else, or looking for rest in something else? The Psalms are really good, really helpful in really kind of increasing our self-awareness and our God awareness. Where does my soul turn for rest? I've had to ask that of myself. Are the arms of my soul reaching for God, or are they reaching for something else? What competition does God have as a cornerstone of my life? Because honestly, I trust in some pretty flimsy things sometimes that I want to give me a sense of stability, but they're flimsy, mostly circumstantial. You know, if life is going the way I want it to, if things at home are the way I want them to be, things at church are the way I want them to be, you know, life is going my way, everybody's doing what I want them to do, I got money in the bank, like those are some of my sources of stability, but they're shallow. And so I just want you to think about that for yourself. Because we just sang that song, "It is well with my soul." I want it to be well with my soul no matter what's going on around me. No matter who gets elected next week, some people are going to go nuts. Because there's going to be a lot of people that aren't happy, no matter which way it goes. That's not our source of stability. Can't be. I want to be able to say through Christ, "Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." So one way to think about that and to think about, is Jesus really my cornerstone? What is it that disrupts your soul? What is it that throws you off? Drove past one of my neighbors and he was raking the leaves off of his driveway, and his yard is his soul stability. It's everything. I know that's not it for you, but what is it for you? As long as I have this, it is well with my soul. Just being honest, you got to get outside of like church mode, and you got to think about like real world mode. What do you reach for stability? What do you look for? I learned a new prayer this week that's been kind of helping me to be well in my soul, even when not necessarily everything around me is. And it's just, the prayer starts like this: "Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. I give everyone and everything to you, God." Just handing the burdens, the expectations, the longings, handing those things over to him. That kind of prayer helps make room for Jesus to be your cornerstone. It helps push the other things out that you think are going to make you happier or at peace. And I want to live in that place. I want to live in that place all the time where Jesus is my cornerstone and things are going on, but I'm stable because I have a stability that will not be shaken. And think about that prayer: "Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you." How might that prayer affect your anxiety? I think it could help a lot. So today's our last week in the book of Hebrews, and I hope this book has grown on you. I know Shanna's not here today, but she was saying, "Man, I'm at the beginning. I really look forward to getting into this book. I want to get into it better." And so I hope this book has grown on you, and it's becoming one of these books that you're going to want to keep going back to. And as we wrap it up, this last chapter, chapter 13, is going to really give us a smattering of priorities. Like, if Jesus is your cornerstone, these are some of the priorities that are going to be true for you. So it's kind of a way to evaluate and look at, okay, not necessarily how to make Jesus my cornerstone, but this is what is going to be evidence in your life if he is your cornerstone. So let's open up Hebrews 13. Grab your Bible. You can use the app if you want. We have an event on the Bible app. You can find that in the events side, and there's notes in there and everything. But paper Bibles, Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at the first few verses. We're going to go through pretty much the whole chapter today. First six verses for now. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So as you read through this chapter, you might see it as just a random collection of thoughts all scooped together at the end as like let's catch all these final thoughts. But I think there's some strings that tie them together. And the common thread I see in these first six verses is love. With Jesus as my cornerstone, I will love as he loves. I will love as he loves. First verse, keep on loving each other as brothers. So now he's talking about our love for one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we will love one another. We'll keep on loving each other. That will keep growing. Jesus is my cornerstone. We're going to have love for each other. And we probably don't need to talk a long time about that. That's kind of a given in the church, but is it really? You know, this is going to be true of us. The second verse, he says, and not just each other, but don't forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So we don't just love each other, we love strangers too. We serve them. We look for people who are far from God who need God's care, and we provide that. He says, by the way, you might actually be serving angels without knowing it. That happened in the Bible, that happened in the Old Testament, different places that still could be happening. So that's a kind of a side motivation, but God calls us to love people who are not people we know, strangers. And then verse 3, he gets into, what about those who are suffering? Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So now we're called not to just love each other, strangers, but also people in prison. And these are people who are being mistreated, some of them mistreated for their faith. And he says, do it as if you were one of them. Like, how do you do that? For me, it's out of sight, out of mind. Like, I'm not thinking about, like, prisons are full in our country. And there are God's people suffering in prisons all over the world. And I don't think about that as often as I could. I certainly don't love them as if I were one of them. But really, twice he says it, as if you were their fellow prisoners and as if you yourselves were suffering. How would it be different if your mom was the one in prison being beaten for her faith? You think you might be thinking about that pretty often? Like, think about it that way. It says you yourselves. Yeah, think about it as if it was you. Think about it as if it's your mom. Like, we know there are Christians in other countries who are suffering badly for their faith, and we can offer token prayers, but man, that's a high bar. Remember as if it's you. God wants us to increase in love. If Jesus is our cornerstone, we're going to love like he loves. Those people are going to matter to us. God has such a heart for the hurting. We know that. It's everywhere in the Bible, especially for those suffering for their faith. So my heart, with Jesus as my cornerstone, is going to start to hurt for those people. It's going to be on my mind. I'm going to think about them. I'm going to want to do something. I want to love as he loves. I was talking to a friend this week and learned that she's doing an internship in Reading with an organization that helps victims of sex trafficking, helps them to heal and get back on their feet, get jobs, and figure out how to get back to normal. You think God's heart aches for people like that? People have been abused in such a horrible, horrible way. Man, he certainly does. He loves those people. So what a great opportunity to get involved in something like that. I just love hearing about stuff like that. Another situation, I had a kind of a proud papa moment this week, and I have permission to share this. But our family was talking about our finances, and I told them, we still haven't spent some of that money we got earlier in the year, the stimulus money. I thought we might have to use it for this big vacation we did last summer. We didn't, and it's still just kind of sitting there. And one of my girls said, well, what are we going to do with the extra money? And I said, I don't really know yet. We could put it in the college fund because there's some major expenses coming up down the road. Most likely, we could put some of it towards next year's vacation. And she said, can we give it away to some of the girls in Southeast Asia who are being exploited? And in her heart, in her mind, rather than having extra money for a nicer vacation or for having security for my college future, can we just give this away to girls who really need it, who are going to be likely to be kidnapped? That's a great reflection of this passage. Remember those who are suffering as if you yourselves were suffering. How would our giving change if we grew to love like he loves, like that? How would our giving change? So thank you, Karis, for your example. For me, thank you. Our family is going to give more to that part of the world, to the needs that are there, because that's one way we can love like he loves. If you keep going in the chapter, verses 4 to 6 seem a little bit out of place. Is this really about love? But he's talking about marriage should be honored by all. He talks about keep your lives free from the love of money. I think it's really about some misunderstandings of love in this next section. That you've got these themes of honoring marriage, resisting the love of money, sexual immorality. Like if you think about sexual immorality and the love of money, they're really two counterfeit loves that keep us from loving like Jesus. They get us off on the wrong page and down the wrong path. So think about it. If you think about the two things, sexual immorality and love of money, they're forms of self-love, right? They're self-centered love. It takes the place of genuine love, and they're really powerful. Like, I think these two things are being mentioned because they're so powerful. They have such a powerful attraction to many, many people. So he warns against it. Like, don't get caught up in that. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And there's a difference. Some you may not understand the difference between adultery and sexual immorality. Adultery is within marriage. It's when you're sexually unfaithful to your spouse, the one that God has given you. Sexual immorality is outside. It's any kind of sexual sin, married or not. With Jesus as my cornerstone, the way I express my love is going to follow God's design. It's going to follow God's design. He's my measuring line for my sexual choices, how I do relationships, all of that. He's the measuring line. And then he talks about money, the money side of things. When I embrace the truth, did you see what it said here? How do I stay free from the love of money? God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. When you understand that, God is by my side. It doesn't matter how much money I have. I'm okay. I'm going to be fine. My soul can rest. God knows how tempting it is for us to trust money instead of himself, especially in a country like ours where we have so much. And if you think about it, you try to think about it logically, okay, God or money, it's not really rational to trust money over God, but we do. It's natural, and God gets it. He understands. Money is something we can control. We hold it in our hands. It directly affects things immediately. Trusting God is letting go of that control. And here in this last chapter of Hebrews, he's telling us we've got to break our love affair with money. It's a terrible substitute for God. Whether we have a lot or have hardly any, this can still be a stumbling block for us. It doesn't matter if you have a lot or a little. But we have to understand the reality. Like, I got to break my love affair with money. I cannot replace God with a stack of $100 bills, no matter how tall the stack might be. It's never going to be enough. It's never going to match what we have in God. So first priority, with Jesus as my cornerstone, I will love as he loves. What's the second priority? Jesus as my cornerstone, I'm going to cooperate with his leaders. This last chapter, he talks about leadership a little bit. Two different places in the chapter. Look at verses 7 and 8 and verse 17. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So what does he say about leaders? The first thing that he says, it sounds like he's talking about leaders that aren't actually around anymore. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember those people who were instrumental in your life. They may not be around anymore. Here in this context, some of them may be imprisoned for their faith. Some of them may have been killed or have died. Remember them. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And I'll just ask you, can you think of any godly men or women who had a leadership role in your life? You no longer have access to them on a regular basis, but are somebody you really respect. And you think back and you remember these people. I remember them with honor, and they had an influence in my life. Can you think of somebody? I was thinking about it. My mind went back to Pastor Mark and Kathy, the Hardenbrook family. They invested 8 years in this church, and really 8 years in me and our family. They had faith worth imitating. Some of you are still close to them. Some of you who are here, they've been gone for they've been gone for more than 8 years. They've been gone for how many years? 12? 12 or 13? They've been gone for 12 and 13 years. And some of you are still close to them. You still have a relationship. Multiple Cornerstone people have gone down to South Carolina to spend some time with them, take vacation to be with them. I still hear comments in our school district about the positive influence they had. Pastor Mark about the cross country, his role, and there's still people that talk about that, him and their kids, and I'm in the school district, and I'm striving to imitate their faith. I'm in the same school district. So are there godly people in your past that you look up to? Thank God for the time he gave you with those people. Remember them. But don't be discouraged if they're not around anymore, because the very next verse is, oh, and by the way, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same yesterday. He's our cornerstone. So we're not anchoring ourselves to those people. I had a second picture, if you can see it. Their family has grown since they left here significantly. That's not even all of it. But these people, we want to remember them, but we don't anchor ourselves to them. They're not our cornerstone, because they're imperfect people just like we are. We anchor ourselves to Jesus. We remember them and we respect them and we're thankful for them. But we anchor to Jesus. Then in verse 17, he goes to the leaders who are still around. And this is like one of those verses that's kind of awkward for me to talk about. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So I'm going to cooperate with my leaders. And, you know, this isn't one of those verses. I'm glad I didn't write this. Like, these are not my words. This is just how the church is supposed to function. We're going to cooperate together. We're not going to make things difficult for one another. So this is leaders who are still leading. And I will say, as I thought about this, if you want to follow this instruction, you have to do it honestly. And it takes some intentionality to put yourself in a place where you can do this. You got to be careful who you choose to be your leader in the church. So when you're looking for a church, you got to make sure you can follow the leaders of that church. And when you're in a church that's looking for a pastor, when there's a transition, man, there's a lot of transitions going on right now, and a lot of pastors who are giving up and saying, I'm done, like I'm retiring early or whatever. I'm not planning to do this. Is not some kind of preview for anything, like I promise you that. But when you're in a church that's looking for a pastor and you're in between pastors, you're not just looking for a good speaker. You're looking for somebody who's worth following. Character, integrity, humility, commitment to God, commitment to his word, and good communication skills. They got to be able to bring God's word in an effective, helpful way. But you're looking for a person to follow. And then, you know, you're in that situation. The choice has been made. You've chosen a church, or your church has selected a pastor. As a general rule, follow their lead. Follow their lead, not blindly, but with a spirit of cooperation. He says, "This it's not helpful to be a burden to them. It's not helpful to be insubordinate. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that's no advantage to you." And I can honestly say I don't see this as a problem in our church, but man, there are a lot of power struggles in churches. I've heard stories, and maybe you've heard stories, power struggles. A new pastor comes in and there's already an established power structure that they better not interfere with. And you know, we're young enough and we've only had two lead pastors in our whole history, and I wasn't some new guy. I was already here when Pastor Mark left. But so I don't think we've experienced this, but man, we got to be careful. Like, we got to submit and follow our leaders. And so I have to look at how do I process this? Well, as one of your pastors, with Jesus as my cornerstone, I don't need to flex my muscles of authority and like insist on you better follow me and like pound the pulpit like I'm going to show you who's boss and I'm going to get my way. No, I serve under Jesus. He's the authority of all of us. And so I don't have to like try to force my leadership. We're doing this together. We're following Jesus together. He's our cornerstone. And for you, with Jesus as your cornerstone, you don't need to keep me in my place and resist the leadership because, well, they need somebody to make it challenging or whatever. We work together, so our work is a joy. That's how it's supposed to be. We work together, so our work is a joy. And I think we have a pretty healthy balance here on our leadership team and as a church because people, at least I think this is true. I could be wrong, but I think we have freedom to talk about what we think is right and wrong, and we can challenge things. And in our deacon meetings, like people can say, "Well, I'm not sure if I agree with that," and we can work together. I think it's pretty healthy here, so I'm thankful for that. I think we have a spirit of cooperation, and I think that's really good. And I look at all the changes we've had to go through with COVID and everything. I mean, we're standing outside in the freezing cold today, and half of us are watching online. Like, there have been a lot of changes that have happened through all this, and I think we put together a regathering team, and we've met several times, and next week we're going to start meeting at Bethel Church. We think this is part of God's design from the beginning to get us in that place. I think it's going to be really good. But even in this stressful time, I think we're working together pretty well. I think so. You know, no church is perfect. No church member is perfect. But overall, I think we have a pretty healthy spirit of unity here, and I'm thankful for that. And I think, he says, obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden. Following this leads to longevity of pastors. And I think I'm here as long as I am and have no plans to go anywhere, partly because of this. So thank you for your part in that. It matters. It's a big deal. And I know some pastors who are exhausted. I mean, all of us as pastors are exhausted right now. This is just a weird time. It's hard for all of us, everyone, pastors and everyone. But I think there are things we can do that can make it a whole lot better for each other. So let's move on. What's the third priority? The second one, I'm going to cooperate with his leaders. And the third one, with Jesus as my cornerstone, I will live by the gospel. I will live by the gospel. He spends a chunk of the chapter here focusing on that. Let me just show you verses 9 through 16. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Through this entire book of Hebrews, he's always comparing. He's going back to the old way, the priest, the most holy place, the sacrifices. He keeps doing that. And in this section, I really think the focus is, with Jesus as my cornerstone, I'm going to live by the gospel. I'm not going to let myself get carried away by strange teachings. Verse 9, strange teachings are not going to catch me. The gospel's my focus. Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, the one who rose from the dead, he's my focus. Strange teachings have no place for me. You know, and we have temptation to get caught up and carried away by all kinds of different strange teachings. The big one right now is the election coming up, the president. Like so many Christians, it's so disappointing to hear Christians talk so much about the election and the president that they want to be president. It's almost like this is the new Messiah. We don't have a new Messiah. Now, I don't care if President Trump or Joe Biden become the next president for the next 4 years. They are not Messiah. It's a job. It's an important job. And we should vote, right? We should do that. But there's no new Messiah. And too many Christians are carried away by this, and so they're talking about way more about that than they talk about Jesus. Jesus is our cornerstone. Don't let everybody else think that Donald Trump or Joe Biden are your cornerstone. Because you're gonna half of the United States are gonna be thrown off in a week and a half. That's current. The one he talks about here in this passage, he says in verse 9, it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. This is a long-standing one that's been a problem for a long time. And the strange teaching, if you were to apply it in today's context, the strange teaching is that I can earn God's grace. That I can earn God's grace. They earned it by keeping law, by eating the right foods, ceremonial foods, and following all these laws and things. We still have this mindset, I can earn God's grace. If I do the right things, if I live the right way, that grace, by its definition, is free. It's free. It's good for us to be strengthened by grace. The gospel is the good news that Jesus gives me free forgiveness through his blood payment. He paid it. I'm forgiven. It's good to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. And Jewish people had a ton of rules. They started to believe they could earn God's grace by keeping those rules. But Jesus' death is the only sacrifice that's valuable enough to purchase grace for us. That's it. They could never afford his grace, no matter how loyally they follow the law, no matter what we do. For them, eating ceremonial foods, it does them no spiritual good. For us, living by a list of thou shalt nots will never save my soul. Jesus brought a new system. This entire book has been talking about that. This is the system of grace. And when we recognize that, when we live by that, we live by the gospel, it keeps us humble before God. And when we don't, when we slip away, spirit of pride starts to grow. If we think we can earn God's grace, pride automatically grows in that soil. Automatically. And pride is the spirit that looks down on other people and doesn't need God. That's a dangerous place to be, and that is not the gospel. So he keeps talking. He talks about this comparison, the high priest. Look at verse 10 for a second. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. What is he talking about? We have an altar that these other people have no right to eat. What does it have to do with living by the gospel? Apparently, we have an altar. He's not talking about a stone altar. He talks about their altar. They bring animals and they offer these animals as sacrifices, bloody sacrifices on these altars. They burn the bodies outside the camp. He says, well, Jesus suffered outside the camp too. And we have an offering to give. What's our altar? What is that? Well, back in Hebrews chapter 4, he said, invited us, let us approach the throne of grace. The throne of grace. It's good to be strengthened by grace. We approach the throne of grace. I would suggest to you it's an altar of grace. It's not a stone altar. It's not something you can see. But it's a present. It's coming before God in this atmosphere of grace where we're forgiven, we are loved, we can come to God without any fear. And we can offer our sacrifices. What are our sacrifices? Look at verse 15. You see it? What are the sacrifices we offer? We know it's not animals. None of you have offered an animal sacrifice. unless you were a kid at one point and did something kind of gross that you shouldn't have done. Like, we're not offering animals to God as a sacrifice. What does it say? Verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And what's the sacrifice of praise? If you've been in the church long enough, you automatically think singing. We bring the sacrifice of praise, like a really old song. It's singing, right? Is that what it says? It's not what it says. What is the sacrifice of praise? There's a dash, the fruit of lips that confess his name. The fruit of lips that confess his name. Not the fruit of lips that sing all the time. The fruit of lips that confess his name. You can do that with song. You can sing to God. You can offer a praise, sacrifice of praise in music. But the point is not that you're singing. The point is you're confessing his name. That you're admitting in the public world that you're a follower of Jesus. That's a sacrifice of praise. I love Jesus. He changed my life. That's a sacrifice of praise. And there's another one, verse 16. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Two sacrifices, he says. One is lips that confess his name, and two is actions that are kind and good and loving and sharing with others. The things coming out of my mouth and the service of my hands work together to be a complete sacrifice of praise to God. That's our lives. That's what our lives are about. I'm confessing Jesus. I'm admitting and declaring without shame I'm a follower of him, and I do actions that match that. Not perfect, but people have a hard time accusing me or you of hypocrisy because they see a person who's for real, who loves other people. That kind of sacrifice pleases God far more than any animal sacrifice can be or any songs that we sing in church. This is a sacrifice that pleases God. With Jesus as my cornerstone, I will live by the gospel. I'm not going to get caught up in strange teaching. My focus is on Jesus, and when I'm in the public sphere, I'm not ashamed to speak his name. It changes our lives. That's going to be our priority if Jesus is my cornerstone. There's one more. If you need to stand up because you're cold, that's okay. Last one. With Jesus as my cornerstone, I will stay connected through prayer. I will stay connected to him through prayer. Just a couple verses. I'm not going to read the last four verses. It's just greeting stuff, and you can look at that. He's talking about Timothy and other people. But the last part that I think is crucial for us is about prayer. Verse 18. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. I want to be with you. And then he prays. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he gets to the end of the chapter, gives some personal greetings, but he ends by talking about prayer. What does he pray? First, he says, pray for us. Pray for us. I know my conscience is clear. I want to live honorably in every way, but I know I still need prayer. I need your prayer. I'm prone to weakness. He understands that. I understand that. Isn't that true for all of us? How many here are not prone to weakness? Don't raise your hand. Just because we decided we want Jesus to be our cornerstone doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. We're gonna trade him out for something smaller, something weaker, something less. It just happens. We're human. So we need God's help to keep Jesus our cornerstone. We need to pray for each other about that. Those inadequate things that we replace him with. We need to get rid of those and continue getting rid of those. We love them. We love those things. They give us this immediate comfort, this immediate thing that we want, but we know they're not strong enough to meet our expectations. We keep drifting back to them. So we need prayer. I need you to pray for me. I need to pray for you so Jesus can stay our cornerstone. Every week, I'm tempted to make something. Something's going to happen in my life that's going to tempt me to lean on something else as my cornerstone. I'm not abandoning my faith. I'm not giving up on believing in Jesus and trusting in him. But our hearts are just conditioned to trust all kinds of different things. and to lean on those things and to run to them for comfort and whatever. And we all have those things. So I have those temptations. I ask for your prayers. I ask for your prayers. Those of you watching online, pray for me. I need prayers. And you need them too. So we're in this battle together. We're in the same battle. So let's pray for each other. Pray for strength for each other and that our spiritual eyes will be able to see clearly and see what's false and get rid of it. Push it off. And then this prayer, verse 20 and 21, you can adopt this prayer. This is the end of the book. After all the things that he said about Jesus, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, our shepherd, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is our hope. All these instructions we've been given, if Jesus is my cornerstone, these are going to be true in my life. We don't have to do this ourselves. May the God of peace, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he give you what you need to do everything he said. And that's what he wants to do. This is so encouraging. Everything God asks of us, he gives us the strength to do. He wants to give you strength to do it. So may God work in us what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Jesus, the one who made the universe, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustains all things by his powerful word, and we are among that. He sustains us by his powerful, powerful word. This is the Jesus who offers to be our cornerstone, our rock of stability, my measure of all things, and yet we choose something else. It makes no sense. So it's worth fighting that battle to identify and eliminate those false senses of peace, those false senses of stability and security. We want to reduce our false cornerstones to their proper size so there's room for Jesus to be our rock. And we fight that battle through prayer. We stay connected through prayer. And so I'm going to share with you the rest of that prayer that I learned this week. It actually comes from a book I'm reading and an app that came out of that book. There's an app called the 1 Minute Pause. And I learned about that through my soul care coach, through Jamie. He was working through this book and started using this 1 Minute app. But it has a prayer that is really designed to help you on an ongoing basis throughout the week, multiple times a day, to just make room for Jesus to be your cornerstone. The wind is picking up again. This is that time. So I'm just going to share with you that prayer, and you may want to download that app. Maybe that'll be helpful for you, maybe not. It doesn't matter. I don't need you to do it. But let me just introduce you to this prayer. This could really help you make room for Jesus to be your cornerstone on an ongoing basis. Here it is. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. I give everyone and everything to you, God. I give myself to you, Jesus, for union with you. I'm created for union with you, God. I give everything in me for union with you, Lord. I need more of you, God. Fill me with more of you. And what would it be like if you prayed that prayer on a regular basis in the middle of your day? Lord, we are surrounded by chaos. There's conflict, tension, compromise everywhere. We're surrounded by it. Our peace is being threatened continually from sources outside of us and sources within. So Lord, lead us to the place where our false cornerstones are identified and they're set aside so our soul can truly find rest in you. God, we need that. We know it comes from you. We know you want to give it to us. Let our soul find rest in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like we do every week, I'm going to give you 1 minute just to think about what does God want me to do with what we've been thinking about. Maybe you need to identify your false cornerstones. Maybe one of these four priorities we looked at today is something you want to specifically apply. I got to love like he loves. I want to cooperate with his leaders. I'm going to live by the gospel, stay connected through prayer. One of those four things. Maybe you're going to download that 1 minute pause and introduce it to your daily life, daily rhythm. But just take a minute to consider those things. We'll sing together. Lord God, you are so worthy of being our cornerstone, the one that we go to, the one we trust for everything, because you've got it all. You hold it all. You're the maker of heaven and earth. And God, in our weakness, we trust other things. So forgive us for that and guide us to that place where we can be solid, continually strengthened in faith, overflowing with love, because you are our cornerstone. You're our solid rock. God, thank you for our salvation, our hope. Our eternal hope is in you all day long, every day, and our hope in the moments, the moments, the decisions, the things that happen in our nation, the things that happen around us, the health of our families. God, we need to anchor ourselves to you so we can handle life as it comes. So give us that strength. Be our stability. In Jesus' name, amen. So this last song is just going to say, you are my cornerstone. And so hopefully you can sing that with gusto.
Unchanging grace in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
My anchor holds within the veil.
Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Oh, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
Christ alone,
Christ alone.
God, we commit ourselves to you. You are our cornerstone, the only one worthy. And God, we want to anchor ourselves to you. Help us to do that. Help us to do that regularly, consistently, to stay strongly attached to you. So as the storms come, we're not blown away. We stay on course. We stay on track. We stay anchored to the rock. Thanks for being our rock. You are amazing, God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you can stay standing or you can have a seat. And if you had any praises, if you haven't sent them yet, send them to my dad's number, which is 570-787-0506. Do you have the? Okay, come on up. He just sat down. Come back up, Dad. Come on up. If you have any other praises or prayers, you can shoot them even while he's talking, and maybe he'll see them in time.
Okay, let's see here. Come on. I had it all set and it all got messed up as I came out. Okay. For praises, we're praising God for a spiritual conversation that I had with a friend this past week, seeing God use my disappointment for his good. That's from Shannon. And she also has a prayer request from Facebook. Susan Schubert Collier asked for prayer for Maggie and baby Arlo. I'm not sure exactly what the situation is, but we can pray for them, that God would be with them. Ann Herland says she's thankful for restored health for the family. And I'm also thankful that they tested negative for COVID, so we don't have to worry about that. So praise the Lord there. And then we have a couple others. Let's see, others. There's a request for Angel, who has cancer. We're praying for him that he would be healed, and that also God would take care of him. He's still in the hospital. Alicia has set up a GoFundMe that people can find on Facebook, at her Facebook page or at Nate's. And 18 people have already contributed to that to help them, because Angel's been out of work for quite some time now. So pray for Angel and AJ in that situation. We could also pray for Mark and Alicia. I think Mark is still battling some things with COVID and trying to get back to work, so we can pray for them. And Tara, that she's been having COVID complications, pretty severe, so we keep her in our prayers. And there's also Sarah, who has cancer, and we're praying for her, and she's making progress through the treatment, but still has some to go. And then we can also praise the Lord for little Emily Thompson that was born and is doing much better and gaining, so we can praise the Lord for that. So let's remember these to the Lord. Lord, we do pray for Angel and AJ right now. Pray for healing for him. Pray for their financial situation, that you'd take care of that, that you would guide people to this GoFundMe page, and that you would help to take care of their needs. We pray for Sarah and Craig as they go through her cancer treatment. We pray, Lord, that you would just comfort and strengthen them and help her to be healed and to come fully through this and to not have any more complications after that. We pray for Tara with these COVID complications. We pray that you would strengthen her and help her to get through that and get it straightened out and give the doctors wisdom how to handle it, because some of these things are brand new. They're not knowing how to deal with it, but you do. So we praise you that you are working on that area. We pray for Mark and Alicia getting over COVID. We pray that you continue to heal them, and especially him, and help him to get back to work. Then we also pray for little Emily. We thank you that she's out of the hospital and they're doing well. We pray that you would continue to strengthen her. And Lord, we pray that you would just strengthen us, help us to truly center our lives in you and to follow you. Lord, we also would pray for these people that Shannon mentioned, the Colliers. And little Maggie and little baby Arlo, we pray that you would watch over them and take care of them. And thank you for this opportunity to share Christ with someone this week. That was a real blessing, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your healing for Nate's family, and we pray that you continue to strengthen them and just use them for your glory. Use each of us for your glory, Lord. Help us to be focused on you. And we thank you for just teaching us from your word this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. I am Shannon. And I didn't turn myself off, did I?
Nope.
Okay.
I am Shannon. Couple things you need to know about before we close out. Keep those next steps in mind, whatever came to your mind. Don't forget about those things. But I have one next step for you as we look into moving into Bethel next week. We're going to start an earlier time. We start at 9 o'clock. So something to my mind where our family's excited to be, like, we'll, the service will be done at 10 o'clock. Like, that's early. So this is an opportunity for hospitality. So we're looking at having different people over at our house for brunch, things like that. So think about that. You know, some people aren't going to be ready to do that just yet. I know we'll have more people here next week than we did this week because it's freezing cold and some people's health can't handle that. So look forward to having them back. But think about hospitality as our service time is changing. How might God be wanting to use that for strengthening his church and for growing closer together? That's a pretty high value for us is hospitality. So think about that. And then also, just don't forget to change your clock so you're on time at the right time next week, whether you're online or here. The live stream's going to change, too. That's not going to be at 10:30. It'll be at 9. So Bethel Church is where we'll be, 125 Coffee Lane. And last thing I want to tell you about, the next series. We just finished Hebrews. Some people are asking me, what's next? And what's next is an answer to the question the disciples asked in Matthew 24. They said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What will be the sign of the second coming of Jesus in the end of the age? And a lot of us are asking that right now with all the crazy that's happening in our world. Is Jesus coming soon? And so we're looking at predictions and prophecies. And it's not a the sky is falling kind of thing. It's a let's be ready for anything kind of thing. Jesus could come back in 1,000 years. He could come back in 10 minutes. Anywhere in between. It's always been that way. But there's going to be a generation when Jesus comes back. And it might be this one. So we want to be ready. So we're going to talk about Matthew 24, some other places in Scripture where Jesus said, this is what it's going to be like just before I come back. And I think we see some of those things going on. And so what is it going to be like? How can we be ready? What does he want from us? So predictions and prophecies, ready for anything, that's coming up starting next week at Bethel, 9 o'clock. See you there. Thank you guys for enduring the cold, and thank you guys for joining us online. Have a great week.